Okay, so welcome to Sunday School again. We're still in Numbers. Just kind of a very, very, very quick review. The first 10 chapters of Numbers, we were finishing up Israel's stay at Mount Sinai, where they were getting the law from the Lord. Mainly Numbers dealt with a lot of censuses and some of the duties of the Levites. But then in Numbers 10, verse 11, Israel starts moving. We see a lot of complaining, a lot of whining, a lot of rebelling. Eventually, Israel refuses to take the land that God has given to them, so God punishes them by saying that they will wander for 40 years, and everybody who was counting the census, everybody 20 years and up, was going to die off, except for a small handful of people. Along the way, Moses and Aaron disobey God, and they lose their right to enter the land. And then God purges some more complainers out of the way and sets up his priesthood for certain, saying, these are the people who aren't my priests, these are their duties. We get to chapter 19, and we fast forward 37 and a half years or so, and we're in the last year of the Exodus. And once again, we pick up with Israel still complaining. I think that they had been complaining to some extent the whole time, but this was one of the big incidences, and this is one where God chose to deal with Israel. So he sent them the fiery serpents. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And then Moses makes the bronze serpent, how that reflects who Christ is and that Christ must be lifted up. We also talked about various battles that Israel's been through. And last week we talked about victory over the Amorites and the nation of Bashan. And that's going to play into this week's lesson a little bit. This week's lesson is actually going to be this week, and then whenever I get back to teaching the next couple weeks, at least two, maybe three after that, to cover this kind of whole story here. It's three chapters of Numbers. I'm trying not to go too slow, but not too fast. And it's one of the more interesting stories in here. So we're going to look at this morning, God sends a prophet to Balak. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have in your word. Help us to be diligent in studying and understanding what your word says. May we take the truths that you have shown here in Numbers, and even though they speak specifically to instances for Israel, Lord, they can be applied in our lives and help us to walk in your ways. Just give us an attentive spirit now that we may hear and understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so picking up in Numbers 22, verse 1. The children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. So point one, we get here and we see that the Moabites fear Israel. And of course with good reason, because what just happened last chapter? We saw one nation that was basically destroyed. They took some captives, remember? We saw that in one of the songs. But basically destroyed the nation. Israel dwelt in their place. The second nation was completely destroyed. Israel destroyed every single person from that nation. Now they're camped in front of Moab. Moab's seen this giant group that just defeated these two nations that were around them, and they're afraid. And they have a good reason to be afraid. So Israel comes and camps near Moab. Notice they're camped across from Jericho. Remember, Jericho is going to be the first place they take, actually, in the land of Canaan, the first city that they attack. And so they're getting in position here again. God's leading everything up to the point where Israel can go and do what God wants them to do, to take over the land of Canaan. So Israel camps near Moab. Moab fears Israel. They saw what Israel had done. They saw what was in the past. They also saw another thing, that Israel was more numerous than the Moabites. Remember, there's still, even if we say all the adults passed away, we're still probably figuring there's still in that 2.5 to 3 million people there. And probably good 750,000 adult fighting males there. So this is a large group of people. Moab is not a large place. There's probably not a lot of people here. And they see the size of the Israeli camp, and they are afraid, and rightfully so. So the Moabites, they go to their leaders. Midian is another word for Moab here. So the Moabites express their fear to their leaders. They go to their king, Balak. Balak actually is funny. His name has a meaning of destroyer or devastator. So you can maybe think of what kind of king this was. This was a guy who probably fought a lot, killed off a lot of people, was probably a big war hero, and now they're faced with this army that's huge that they've never seen before, the army of this size. And so they go to the king. Well, now the king has a problem. He has a large army that he knows he can't defeat. What's he going to do? Let's read on, verse 5. He sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you cursed is cursed." So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. So the king of Moab sends for a prophet. Now we're going to look a lot at the character of Balaam. What kind of man was he? I'm using the word prophet maybe a little bit loosely here. He definitely wasn't a prophet like we see Isaiah or Jeremiah or Amos or one of the Old Testament prophets that we think of. In fact, in one point in here, they said they took the diviner's fee. It seems to be more of a soothsayer, maybe a sorcerer type of person. But the king of Moab says, we got to get some supernatural help for this. So let's look at our notes here. So the king sends for this Balaam guy. The king explains the situation. He says, look, it's people has come here. They're too numerous for us. They're covering the whole land. Now let me ask you a question. Has Israel threatened Moab at this point? No, they haven't done anything. They're just camping. They haven't assembled their army. They haven't gone out to fight. They haven't destroyed any Moab's cities or villages. They're camping there. They haven't done anything. Balak's just afraid because of how great they are. He wants to destroy them, but there's no aggression. Israel's never been aggressive towards Moab at this point. So the king's trying to be maybe proactive in striking here. So the king sends for Balaam. He explains the situation. The king asks Balaam to curse Israel. He asks Balaam to curse Israel for three reasons. One, he knows he can't defeat Israel by himself. So he knows he doesn't have the power. He doesn't have the ability to do that. So he also wants supernatural help. The only way he's going to do it is if something happens that causes Israel not to be as strong as they are. Since we can't defeat them by force, we need to get some kind of supernatural type help. So I'm going to get this prophet. And he goes to Balaam because Balaam has a reputation. Look at this, what it says about Balaam. It says, "For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." So Balaam has been in this business and been doing this and been blessing people and cursing people, and whatever he said so far has been true, at least as far as the king of Moab understands. So he's going to this guy thinking, okay, this guy will come and he'll be able to curse his people, and because everybody curses cursed, that's what's going to happen. He's missing an important ingredient, though, in all this thing. What's missing in this? God, yeah. Balaam may be blessing people who God wants blessed and cursing people who God wants cursed, and that's why whoever he blesses is blessed and whoever is cursed is cursed. So the king sees, oh, this is all Balaam's doing, Balaam's ability. Balaam can dictate what's going on here. In a sense, Balaam can dictate what God's going to do. And he's missing out on the fact that God's the one who has authority. God's the one who's supreme. He thinks by going to Balaam and just hiring him to do this that everything's going to be all right. Well, he's not looking at what God wants in the situation. So Balaam has this reputation. So he sends out the messengers. And here it says, the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with diviner's fee. So he's sending out leaders of their people to Balaam with this message. And this word diviner comes from a stem, kesem, it means divination, soothsaying, or sorcery. So this was kind of, when I say prophet, it's not like a prophet of God necessarily. He's in the business of being a supernatural type person, whether it's he's doing right or wrong here. So the king sent of Moab sends before a prophet. So far, this is kind of still background here in this story. Let's read on here, verse 8. And he said to them, "Lodge here tonight," this is Balaam talking, "and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me." Now tell me, what's one observation you see in that verse about Balaam? What does he know? He knows the Lord. And you notice that the Lord is capitalized there, right? What do we know that means? That's Jehovah. That's Yahweh. That's the name of God. He knows something about God. He's not ignorant about who God is. Now, how much he knows, this is debatable. But he's at least at this point is saying, let me find out what the Lord wants first before I say yes or no. Let's read on. So the prince of the Moab stayed with Balaam. And then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" Now, does God not know who these men are? No, God knows who they are. He's just, I think it's a way to start a conversation here. So Balaam said to God, "Balak the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.'" So number three, God speaks to Balaam. I've read one commentary that said when these guys came from Moab and showed up at Balaam's door, Balaam just should have sent them away and said, "Don't forget it," instead of saying, "Stay here." But I think Balaam really doesn't know exactly who Israel is. He's trying to figure it out himself. I'm not sure he really knows what is the right thing to do here, which is, I think, why there's some hesitation. Right. I think he knows that about the army. But what I'm saying is, I don't think he knows, you know, is Israel blessed of the Lord? Does Israel belong to the Lord? Or is this just a large group of people? I think he's trying to figure that part out of it, whether he can go and... Whose side he wants to be on, and if he's even supposed to be cursing this people or not. I think he just doesn't know at this point. Balaam seems to have some knowledge of who God is, and we discussed this already. He addressed him as, and I use the Hebrew letters there, YHVH, which is Jehovah or Yahweh. So he says, "I'm going to talk to the Lord." So he knows about the Lord. Now, when did the name Jehovah first get used? Does anybody remember where? Nope, it wasn't called Jehovah there.
Jehovah Jireh?
I could be wrong on that. I thought...
He identified himself to Moses as "I am who I am."
Yes.
To Moses.
At the burning bush.
At the burning bush.
Yeah.
But as far as the first time Jehovah is used in the scriptures is when he uses...
Okay. Okay, so that makes more sense then. So the name Jehovah would have been known to the people of Moab because Moab descended from
Lot.
One of his sons was Moab, and that's where the Moabites come from. So he would know of Jehovah. He knows that Jehovah exists, that he is a deity of some sort. But beyond that, I don't know what he knows about Jehovah. But he's going to go and talk to him, so he seems to think he's some kind of authority at this, at least. Balaam seems to have some knowledge of who God is. So God comes to Balaam in this dream overnight here, and he asks him, "Who are these men?" And Balaam answers pretty honestly, right? "These men came from Balak. They said that they need me to curse this nation because they're too numerous and they want to defeat them." Balaam didn't really hold back anything of the truth. But Balaam doesn't seem to know a lot about Israel. He doesn't call them, you know, Israel. He doesn't say, "Your people are here and going to fight these other people." He doesn't say anything about Israel being connected to Jehovah. He just says there's a large nation here. And they've come out of Egypt. So he doesn't know a lot of details of the situation at this point. Let's see what God's response is. Verse 12. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. So verse 4, or point 4, and as I'm talking, I lose my words again. God commands Balaam not to go. So God fills in a little bit of detail here for Balaam. God tells him that you cannot curse Israel because I've blessed them, is basically what he's saying. I've blessed them, you can't curse them. It's not going to happen. And that's what God answers him. That's the only thing. So Balaam wakes up the next morning, listens to God, which is a good point, right? He's listening to God, and he refused to go with the people because God did not give him permission. You see that Lord has refused to give me permission to do this, so I'm not going to do it. That's a pretty good answer. You know, God comes to you in a dream. Yeah, the other thing I was thinking about too here, and this is kind of off to the side, Balaam doesn't seem to be too freaked out that God's speaking to him at night, right? He's kind of like, who are these men? Oh, these are, you know, he's not like falling on his face. I mean, I don't know if that means he's interacted with God before or if he's used to dealing.
Apparently he has some exposure to God because he offers a sacrifice to God in order to, he tells him we're going to offer sacrifices to
that. Yeah, and later on in the next chapter he offers a bunch of sacrifices. So he has some from, and it seems like he knows some things but not other things here. He's kind of an interesting character. All this time, as I'm reading through, I'm trying to figure out, okay, is this Balaam a good guy? Is he a bad guy? Where does he fit in? It's hard to see. But Balaam refused to go, and God told him, you can't go. And Balaam says, God hasn't given me permission. Sorry, guys, you got to go back. So he sends the people of Moab back to their king. Verse 13, Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose and went back to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. Now notice, they didn't give the full message, did they? They just, you just refused to be there. You just refused to come. Then Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me. For I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me. So, number 5, the king asks a second time. Yeah, that's what I thought. Can't figure out the English language half the time. I've been speaking it all my life. Okay, so the king asks a second time. So Balaam, after Balaam's refusal, the king sends more important messengers. Now the word prince here, the word prince in the Hebrew has an idea of a chieftain or a ruler. So it wasn't like his sons he was sending necessarily. It was the guys, the really head of guys, the guys who were like his second and third in command, the guys right below him. He was going to send these guys. I think he's sending them to kind of try to impress Balaam. Hey, look, these are my best guys here now. They're asking you to come. You should really listen to them because these are like the top of the top of our kingdom. Again, Moab doesn't seem like a huge country to me, so I'm not sure how great these guys really are, but they're the next in line behind Balak. And the king offers a great reward for Balaam's services. You see, his message has changed a little bit. Please let nothing hinder you from coming, for I will certainly honor you greatly. So you're going to be honored. You're going to have the fame and prestige and stuff, and I will do whatever you say to me. You come and curse them, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. Therefore, please come for curse this people for me. Now, what does Balaam know so far about this people, about Israel? What does Balaam know about Israel at this point? Well, he knows that they're a numerous army, right? And he knows that God has blessed them, and so he's not allowed to curse them. At this point, maybe you say, look, God's already told me I can't curse them. We've already had this discussion. There's nothing you can do or say that's going to make me change my mind. Just go away. But that's not quite what his answer is. So let's look at verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or to do more. That sounds really good. right? Verse 19, now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. I'm going to double check just to make sure, just in case. And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if these men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. So number six here is that God allows. God allows Balaam to go.
John, did you notice that he identified himself with God?
Yeah. That's actually a point I was going to bring up there. Yeah, he's the Lord my God. He does say that. So Balaam insisted he would only do what the Lord told him to do so. But look at his first response. The first response is excellent. You know, if Balak would give me all of his silver and all of his gold, everything he has, I still cannot go and do what the Lord told me not to do. I still can't, I cannot go beyond what the word of the Lord my God, and Pastor Jim pointed that out, my God to do less or to do more. So again, he seems to know who God is. He seems to be acknowledge him as his God. There's a lot of good things that looks like it's going. But verse 19 seems to be kind of like a change, like, but I do like your offer, so let me go check again just to make sure that God's not going to let me go. As if the offer of riches is going to sway God's opinion one way or the other, right? So God, he goes and tells men to stay at night. God speaks to Balaam here again. And look, God gives conditions, a couple conditions here. The first thing, God gives conditions to Balaam's going. What's the condition that must happen before Balaam can go? Yeah, it says in there, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them. So first, the men have to come back and call him to go with them. Right? That's one of God's conditions. There's an if there, so they need to fulfill that. Then secondly, God gives a condition to Balaam's message. What is Balaam's message going to be? And God says, you can go, but you're going to only speak the words which I tell you to speak. So the men are bringing him back to have him curse Israel. God's saying, you can go with them, but you're not going to say anything unless I want you to say it. So two conditions there, but one thing about his going, one thing about what he was going to say. And look at verse 21. What happened? He went with him. Now, does it say that these men ever came to call on him again? It does not here. Verse 20 there, if the men come to call you, but it says, so Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went. Yeah, Balaam may have been a little bit convinced by, I can get really rich off of this whole thing. Even if I don't have to speak what God wants me to speak, I can still go and get some money out of this. Yeah. And my thought, and it's not entirely clear, but my thought is here that Balaam didn't wait for the men to call him again. He just decided overnight, thinking about how much money and how much riches and everything that Balak was going to offer him, that he made his decision up in the morning and went on his own. We'll talk about that in a second there. So his heart's a little bit divided here. He's at one point he's calling God his God. At the other point he's thinking, there's money to be made. He has a divided heart here. Verse 22, then God's anger was aroused. That's never a good thing to see. Was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Remember this phrase, God's anger was aroused. We're going to see something very similar in a couple moments here. So number seven, God became angry at Balaam. There are a lot of opinions why God became angry at Balaam. I boiled them down to two areas. One is that Balaam went with the wrong heart. One commentator I read said, based on the tense of the verb, that this happened towards the end of Balaam's journey, and therefore his heart, as he was going along, he was thinking about the riches, and his heart started to turn as he went along. I think that's a possibility. I'm not going to discount that. I think it's more what we talked about. I think Balaam did not meet both of God's conditions above there. I think he took off without waiting for the men and said, I'm just going to go. I think he didn't obey God fully. And we talk about obeying God fully. Remember, with Moses, what did Moses do? God said to speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water. Moses went out, he struck the rock twice. He still spoke to it. He added a little bit. He struck the rock twice, but he didn't obey completely, and there were consequences for that. Balaam here, I don't think he obeys God completely. That's my thought. And if you think the other opinion, I mean, part of it, I think, was a heart problem anyway, so it's probably a little bit of both of these things. But I think because he didn't do what God commanded him, God became angry with him. And the angel of the Lord here, who's the angel of the Lord? Does anybody know? It's capitalized, so that should give you a little bit of a hint. What does angel mean? Well, we talked messenger. We talked about that in the sermon, right? So it doesn't have to be an angelic being, a cherubim, a seraphim, a beast, an elder, whatever. It's an angel, a messenger, but it's capitalized, so... Yeah. If you want the technical term, it's a... It's called a Christophany. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. He actually, at various times in the Bible, it seems like Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he wasn't really Jesus at that point, his name didn't come until the New Testament, but the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came and showed himself to different people at different times. He shows himself to Joshua at one point in time. There's a lot of places in the Bible where it seems like the Son of God appears in the Old Testament.
In the Hebrew, when they, in that particular instance where it says angel, do they have capital letters?
No, Hebrew only has one case.
How would we know that that would be a case for that? We capitalize it in ours, but how would we know that that's what they're talking about? We could say assign something to something.
Right. I guess the answer is we don't know 100% for certain. The evidence points at that direction, and
I'm sorry, but I'm just saying, I sometimes wonder if our translators...
Our translators make theological decisions when they translate, and that's one of them that they have made, yes. Based on the passage and what you see happening in the passage, it seems to be someone with the authority and knowledge of God in the passage. So I think that's why they went with that. I think this is probably true. I think this probably is the Lord himself here.
Concerning how he treats him, yeah.
Yeah. We can talk about the evidences in the passage for this. But I think this pen was working awesome when I started. Now it's... I may have to switch pens. So here it seems that God is appearing. And we'll see who he appears to next, because it's not that first to Balaam. Verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam, so Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. And I'm going to grab a backup pen here, but the donkey saves Balaam. So three times Balaam was in danger. The angel of the Lord is there with a sword in hand, ready to strike Balaam. Three times Balaam was in danger. Three times the donkey moved to avoid the angel of the Lord. Once off into the fields, once as far over as the donkey could get, and one time, because there's no place to go, the donkey just sat down and stopped. Now, God, I suppose, could have moved or followed or chased or... could have appeared right in front of them in the field, or I'm not sure why God hasn't moved, but this is what happens in the story here. So the donkey saves Balaam three times. I think God's trying to teach Balaam a little lesson here. And three times Balaam grows angry with the donkey. Look in verse 27. So Balaam's anger was aroused. That's the same exact phrase as what's in verse 22, that God's anger was aroused. God got angry with Balaam, and Balaam gets angry with the donkey. God had a reason to get angry with Balaam. Balaam has no reason to get angry with the donkey. In fact, he should be thankful and appreciative of the donkey if he really knew what was going on here. But yet he had the same response God had. God had a response, a righteous response to Balaam's sin. Balaam had an unrighteous response because he didn't see what was going on and he was just mad about what his donkey was doing. It teaches us a little thing, a bit about our anger. You know, God says, be angry and sin not. We too often are angry and sinful in our anger. I think there's certain things we should be angry with. I think we should be angry with the direction that our country is going. I think we should be angry with people killing 60 million plus unborn babies. I think there's things that should make us angry. Things that shouldn't make us angry, and I'm going to be confessing a little bit here myself. When your kids don't clean up exactly the way you want them to, that's not a reason to yell at them and get angry. Do I do that? Yeah, I do that. I'm like, yes, Thomas, you can be truthful. We get angry in so many unrighteous ways. Balaam here is a good example. He was being unrighteous in his anger. God is always righteous in his anger. So let's go on and read on what goes on in the story here. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Now, again, Balaam didn't really freak out when God talked to him. He doesn't seem to freak out a whole lot when the donkey talks to him. I don't know if he's used to talking donkeys or what the deal is here. He's like, exactly. It's like, to me, it'd be like, my donkey is talking. I don't know. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. That's a pretty harsh response. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? Balaam said, no. It reminds me of like when you ask your kids something that's like, very logical, like when little kids get in fights and stuff, and you say, you're not supposed to hit your brother or sister. Would you like if somebody hit you? No. That's what it reminds me of. So, 9 here. The donkey speaks to Balaam. Again, Balaam did not seem surprised that the donkey was talking. That seems a little strange. The donkey asks, what have I done to you? And Balaam says, basically, because you've done this, I really wish I could kill you right now. I wish I had a sword in my hand. Now, who had a sword in their hand, actually?
The angel of the Lord.
He's not aware of what's going on here. The things he says are kind of funny in that respect, that I wish I had a sword. Oh, the angel of the Lord's there with a sword. But he wished the donkey was killed. This is how angry he has become. I wish you were dead. And what did the donkey do? The donkey went in the field once, went against the wall once, and sat down once, and he wishes the donkey was dead now.
Yeah. The same word, pointed this out before, but the same word, then God's anger was aroused, and it's the same thing as Balaam's anger was aroused. That's the intensity in which God was angry with Balaam.
Right, and it's this, I'm trying to think how the phrase went. I can't remember the word, what it was. It was that idea of the nose, but it was inflaming of the nose. It was just a burning of the nose. It's a very strong anger here that he had. Now, notice the logical argument the donkey makes. I've served you for all these years. I've never done this before. Do you think there might be a reason why I'm doing this? It's like this is out of character for the donkey. The donkey's never done this before. You're angry because I'm not doing what you wanted, but there might be a reason that I'm doing this. We get angry often when we don't understand what's going on. Instead of saying, wait, there might be a reason for what's going on around me. There might be a reason that this is happening. And we're so focused on the here and now and what's going on in my life and what's going on in my mind and how I'm feeling that we don't see the full picture. Balaam is looking here. He sees the donkey acting erratically, and he's just upset about it. He doesn't see the full picture that the donkey is trying to save his life. He's seeing, I can't stand this stupid beast. It's ridiculous what it's doing. He doesn't see that he's sinned before God, and God's ready to take vengeance on him at this point in time. He's missing the whole big picture, and we do that so often when we don't look around and see what God is doing. And so we get angry at the situation. We get frustrated. We get mad about things that are going on instead of just trusting God and saying, there's a bigger picture here. There's something more going on. So the donkey argues that she has never done this before. Balaam kind of admits it. Verse 31, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. He saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. So here's the idea. What happens when John in Revelation bows before the angel, or the angel says, get up, don't do that. You notice the angel of the Lord here doesn't say anything of that sort. So I think there's some worship here, and that's one evidence why this seems to be God here. He bowed his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. So the angel of the Lord speaks to Balaam.
Guess who's more important than you, buddy?
Well, guess who's doing the righteous thing?
Yeah.
The donkey. I mean, and I'm not sure animals, in a sense, can do righteousness or unrighteousness like we can choose to. I don't think they have that kind of free will that we have. But here, God would have let the donkey live. So Balaam finally sees the angel of the Lord, and it was God's doing. He opened his eyes. He's able to see what was going on. And the angel of the Lord argues for the donkey that the donkey saved Balaam these three times. You know, why have you struck this donkey? This donkey has saved your life because I was ready to kill you. You would have been dead. So the angel of the Lord speaks to Balaam. Balaam's response, verse 34, and Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Again, he seems to be talking like not to an angel, but to God himself. I've sinned. If it displeases you, I will turn back. I will turn back around and go back. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. So number 11, Balaam confesses his sins. His sin. So Balaam confesses his sin. Notice the sin. And I wrote that down wrong. That's not the sin. The sin he confesses, I did not know you stood in the way against me. The sin was that he did not realize God stood in the way. I think I just put down God stood in the way on your paper. He did not realize God stood in his way. He didn't realize that he was going against what God wanted. Now, did he really not realize that? I don't think so. I think he really didn't know that. But his actions didn't reflect that. He didn't. He wasn't acknowledging it. He knew, but he wasn't living like he knew. You know, we talk about the difference between knowledge and wisdom. We can know things, but if it doesn't affect our actions, it's not wise. I can know that when you change the oil in the car, you need to change the oil filter also. But if I choose not to change the oil filter, I'm not being very wise about how I'm fixing my car, right? And then very simple. Wisdom makes you do something. It makes you change that oil filter. Here, I think he knew that he wasn't pleasing God. He was acting out of his own accord, whether out of greed for money or whatever it was, but he wasn't acknowledging it before God. He wasn't saying, okay, I'm going to live like I know that God is against this. He was still doing his own will. So the sin that he didn't know that God stood in his way is what he said. And look, he makes an offering. Here's some repentance. He changed his mind about what he wanted to do. If you want me to go back, I'll go back. I'm wrong. I'll turn around and go back. I think, you know, his mind has now changed that, okay, I don't need to go and get this money. I need to obey God. So if God wants me to go back, I'm going to turn around and go back. I think he made a right offer here to God. He understood God doesn't want me going in the way I'm going, whether that be with the wrong heart or because he didn't meet God's conditions. But I'll offer to go back and make it right. We ought to be willing to do that. When we've sinned against somebody, we need to go and do what's right to make it right. We need to make things, fix whatever problems we face. And we can't always fix the consequences. We can't always change what happened to sin, but we can work at rebuilding relationships, at fixing the situation, and helping other people. We need to not just say, well, I've sinned, God, that, okay, you forgive me, that's great, let's just go on. No, there's responsibilities we have. And Balaam understands this. So then God says to Balaam, go with these men. And it's the angel of the Lord speaking, but only the words that I speak to you, that you shall speak. Well, who said that before? That was Jehovah before. So there's another evidence that this is angel of the Lord is probably God speaking to him. So now God reiterates that Balaam should go, but only to speak what God wants him to say. So God's giving Balaam permission now to go, now that Balaam's repented and he's confessed his sin before God and said, okay, I'm going to do what you want me to do. God says, okay, go. But you're going to speak the words that I want you to speak. And I wonder if part of this is along the way he didn't change his mind and say, you know what, maybe I could curse Israel. What if I gave him a little curse? What if I spoke the things God didn't want me to say? I can make all that money. It's not a big deal. And maybe God's reiterating to him, you need to go and you need to say what I want you to say. Not what you want to say, what's the most expedient to say, not what's the easiest to say. You say what I want you to say.
If Balaam had the relationship with God that it seems that he had, I think he's at the point, well, I'm going to say what God wants me to say.
Yeah.
And I don't think he has the alternative to think his own thoughts now, because he realizes this is pretty serious. If I actually go against God, I'm going to die.
Yeah, God himself coming and standing before you with a sword.
The question I have on that, on the same thing, the angel, on the word angel, is there a definite article in the Hebrew in front of it?
Yes, I believe so. I'd have to look it up, but Hebrew does have a definite article. And I'm pretty sure it's there.
Well, then it could be, because every time I've gone to all those, and it says the angel of the Lord, it's not a angel of the Lord, it's the angel on the source.
Anybody bring their Hebrew Bible this morning? Okay. I don't have to. I have all my Hebrew in the notes already. I'm fairly certain, because it's usually pretty consistent with the Hebrew translation when you have the angel of the Lord that you're going to have. The Hebrew definite article is just, it's the letter H. So it's like the word for name is Shem in Hebrew. It becomes Hashem, becomes the name. So it's just an H in front of there. It's sometimes hard to spot, but it's usually there. Yeah. Yeah, and it just actually adds on to the word. It becomes one. It's still one. It's a little different, because in the Greek and in English, you add a word in front of something when you make it a definite article. The cat, instead of a cat. Or in Greek, it's ha, whatever. But in Hebrew, it actually adds on to the word. It makes it a totally different word. And sometimes the vowels do funny things if you have the right letters after and stuff like that. So there's your Hebrew lesson for this morning. How about that? Yeah, so the definite article, I'm 98.76% certain that it's there.
If you're not, that's all right.
I don't remember what I was saying here. So God now is giving him permission to go, but I think he understands now, I don't really have a choice in what I say. I'm going with God's permission to say what God wants me to say. It's interesting about Balaam, and we'll talk about this in later lessons. I didn't put it in here today because I thought we'd want to see the whole story and then talk a little bit about his legacy. Balaam, at another time, leads the Israelites to idol worship.
Well, that's following this.
Following this. It's after this.
Yeah,
and then twice in the New Testament, he's referenced as a bad example of don't be like Balaam. And both times is in terms of his lust for material things.
Or the doctrine of Balaam.
Yeah. He's an interesting character. You read through this and you see some of this and you go, look, he's saying the right things. He knows who God is. He's acknowledging God. In the end here, he's going to say what God says. And as we read the other two chapters, he does that. Whatever God tells him to say, he comes and says. Even with the king at the end getting very angry with him for doing that. And you think, well, this guy seems like a pretty decent guy. And then you read later on, and he's not a decent. This guy is a guy who has a divided heart. He kind of seems to go back and forth. And part of it, he's not been traveling with Israel. He's from this land. He doesn't have the law of God. He doesn't have a Bible. And I'm not giving that as an excuse that he shouldn't do what's right. But he probably doesn't have some of the doctrine that Israel should have, that Israel already has, even at this point. So it's hard to say where exactly he's at here. But God is going to use him in the next couple of chapters to proclaim his word and to proclaim his will and his blessing on his people. And so we'll see that in future chapters here. Any other thoughts or questions? This is almost an introduction story before God does what he wants with him. But there's a lot going on in here where we can take from this. We need to watch our heart. What is our motivation for doing what we do? I think Balaam got his motivation off track from where it should have been. And it took this whole incident with a talking donkey and the angel of the Lord to get him back on track to where God was able to use him again. And we don't want to do that in our lives. We don't want to get so focused on things that aren't important, and not only that aren't important, but are detrimental to our spiritual life, and not be able to do what God wants us to do where we're at. So, I think that's a good thought to take away from this. Any other thoughts or questions? It's actually a bit quicker than I thought, so that's probably good, since we got a late start. Let's close in prayer. And next couple weeks at least, we're going to have a combined Sunday school class, so try very hard to remember where we're at, because when we come back, we're going to build on this story. It might be 3 or 4 weeks down the line, but we're going to continue through. So, Heavenly Father, we just praise you, and we just thank you for just what we can learn about you and your willingness and your word. One of the things we didn't even talk about this morning is that, Israel is your people here, that they're your chosen people, but yet you're working in these other nations and working through these other people to accomplish your will. You're sovereign over all things, Lord. Even those who don't acknowledge you, you are sovereign and you're the authority over them, Lord. And that can be an encouragement to us, because there's so many people nowadays, even here in the United States, that have shaken their fists at you, Lord, and yet we can trust in you. You are in control of everything, Lord. Help us now as we walk away from here to take your word again. Thank you for what Pastor Kevin preached and just what we learned in Numbers, that we can take these lessons and apply them in our lives. Lord, help us walk closer to you, to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that someday that when you return, we will become like Jesus, and now is a good time to start working towards that direction. So help us to walk in your ways. Help us to encourage one another, that we build up one another, come alongside one another to help each other grow. I just thank you for all you've done for us, all the blessings you've given to us. May this day be glorified in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.